every believer needs to do all their life. We need to be continuously growing in love. The greatest evidence of love, the proof of our love, is that we realize how much we have been forgiven. We are undeserved recipients of God's love. And the final point that we're looking at this evening, having to do with Christ's sacrifice for our sins, is the pattern for Christian living is Christ Himself. Now, I realize I touched on that briefly this morning, but this evening I want to look at seven, no surprise there, that there's seven, and that's quite coincidental, seven patterns to the, or seven pieces to this pattern. I didn't even know how many pieces I had until this evening I looked at all these different points. I thought, how many is this? And I went and counted, and behold, it was seven. So seven pieces to the pattern for Christian living that we see in Christ Himself as we look to Him as our example, who also loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Our sacrifices rise to God, and they are like sweet perfume in His nostrils, and He is pleased when we do good works. He was well pleased with His Son in all aspects, and as Christ gave Himself for us, His very death, the sacrifice of Himself, was a sweet-smelling savor to God. It was an act that satisfied and pleased God the Father. We're going to go through these rapidly. Seven sounds like a lot of points, but we're just going to mention a couple of facts about each one of these points. The first piece of this pattern is being recreated in each believer. The pattern of Jesus Christ, the image of Jesus Christ, is being recreated in each believer. You might want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. As we see, we said this morning that we are children of God, and children of earthly parents naturally imitate their parents. They become like them. They look like them, usually, one or the other, or a little bit of both. They act like them. Their behaviorisms they pick up as they grow up. A lot of their characteristics, a lot of their personality traits they imitate, and the things that they do. And then we become like our parents. But we're also being recreated in the image of Jesus Christ, to look like Him, to talk like Him, to act like Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." There's a lot in that verse. I could preach all night on just that one verse alone. There's so many different points there. Let me just mention a few of them. "But we all who are born again, all who are Christians, all who are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, every single one of us is having that image of Jesus Christ being stamped upon us. We are being recreated, remade in the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. How is this happening? We are looking at Him when we look into the Word of God, as we get to know Him, as we follow Him, as we imitate His characteristics and His mannerisms and His behavior. We are becoming like Him, and we do that with open face. The idea with open face is the idea of an unveiled face. You don't have anything covering your eyes. You don't have sunglasses on. You're seeing clearly. When you look into the Word of God, you see clearly what Jesus Christ is, who Jesus Christ is, how Jesus Christ would conduct Himself if He were here on this earth today. So it's an open face. There's no secrets. It's not a cult we're in. There's not some deep secret that you have to be so deep into this religion that you finally are revealed, it's finally revealed to you what you should do or what you should be like. No, God gives us His Word and He says, "Search it out. The answers are all there. What you need, everything you need for life and godliness is right here. And so with an open face, we are beholding as in a glass, a mirror, just like you look in a mirror to see what your face looks like. We see, praise God, the glory of God. Amen. We see the glory of God, the shining radiance of God. We're seeing His holiness radiated back to us as we look into the Word of God. It's like a mirror. We see Jesus Christ. And when we do that, guess what happens? Miraculously, we are changed. We are changed. We don't have to have a comb. You don't have to have your hair dryer. You don't have to have your washcloth. God does the changing. When we look into the mirror of His Word, He changes us. And it won't be of any surprise to you. We've talked about the fact before that the word changed, metamorpho, means to be transformed. Metamorpho means to become something that is clearly different than what it was before. You're a Christian. Each one of you who are here tonight would profess to know Christ. Are you becoming something different than you were before you were a Christian? I certainly hope so. I would think so. I came up with this little saying, I think, that covers that truth. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I should be, but I'm getting closer to what I'm going to be. So, metamorpho, we are being changed from the image into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not me doing it. I would mess it all up. And it's impossible, as we talked about this morning, when we look into the Word of God and see just how holy He is and how righteous and perfect He is, we could say there's no way I could ever become that. But by God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit in you, it's happening. It may be gradual, but when we see Christ, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So the first piece of this pattern is that we are being recreated, each one of us, into the image of Jesus Christ, because He has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The second piece of this pattern, the chief characteristic of Christ to be imitated, is His love. It is His love. And we use these verses this morning, but I'll use them again. John 13, 34, and 35. You probably know them so well you don't need to turn there. But Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That's a tall order. That is a lifelong progression that we need to continuously work on. We can grow in love. We need to walk in love and grow in love. We need to learn to love as Christ loved us. We're not perfect in that area, folks. We need to keep working at it. But the chief characteristic to be imitated is His love, because He loved us and He gave Himself for us. Giving of oneself to others is the epitome of agape love. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And, application, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be sacrificially giving ourselves to help our brothers and sisters in Christ grow into Christ-likeness, to take on this new image, to let Christ shine through us and be seen in us. Third part of this pattern, third piece, divine love is unconditional love. Now, I'm going to define what I mean by unconditional love. Unconditional love is when God loves us just as we are. We don't have to change in order to be loved. Even though we're sinners, we're rebellious, we're vile, we're unworthy, undeserving, God demonstrated His love toward us after we cleaned ourselves up and got right. No, Marilyn's shaking her head violently, no. And she's right. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to change anything to be recipients of His love. He loved us and died for us. He gave Himself purely out of His gracious love, taking our sin upon Himself, paying the penalty for our sin. On our behalf, He died for us. Fourth part of this pattern, God loves us for the sake of giving, not getting. God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that He would get children. No. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. With conditional love, if the conditions are met, then I'll love you. If there's no obligation, if I don't have to do anything in return, I'll receive your love. If we do not get, we're not going to give. But God makes no conditions for His love, and He commands that we love others the same way, without condition. The love that God specifically commands husbands to have for their wives is agape love. What is agape love again? It is looking for the needs in other people and seeking to meet those needs. It's not for a payday. It's not for a prize. It's not to gain some degree of acceptance with God. It's because I love you and I want to help you. And I see you have a need, and so it's my obligation as a believer to reach out and try to help you, to show you God's kind of love. This is what God would do. God is unconditional. Husbands, love your wives, agapeo, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, agapeo, Colossians 3:19, and be not bitter against them. Listen, this is important, and you all know this, but like me, you folks may need to be reminded occasionally that the binding force of a Christian marriage is God's own kind of love being enacted in that marriage. The love that gives, because it's the divine nature to give. Even when it receives nothing in return, and sadly to say, a lot of times things happen in marriages and relationships grow cold. And one of the biggest complaints that I've read and I've heard it said, I believe it's true, one of the biggest complaints that pastors hear from wives is that my husband must not love me because he doesn't show me, he doesn't tell me anymore that he loves me. He doesn't do anything to show me that he loves me. He ignores me. And sometimes he treats me terribly. You know, that's kind of natural of the natural man. But we are saved. And we have the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God teaches us that we need to be showing and demonstrating agape love to our wives continuously. We need to express our love to them continually. Even when we receive seemingly nothing in return, this kind of love is a willful choice. It's something you do because you know it's the right thing to do. You do it because that's what God would do. God doesn't wait for us to be worthy of His love. He loves us in spite of ourselves. And all the marriage counselors, all the Christian books on marriage will tell you that when there's agape love in action, there's also likely to be the other kinds of love as well. There's going to be the love of intimacy. There's going to be the feelings that everybody, every woman especially, likes to have those feelings of being loved. That's phileo love. And then there's the friendship, the koinonia, the special relationship between a husband and wife where we serve and work together because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth piece of our pattern tonight is that God's love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. Agapeo never fails. God continues to love us as believers, listen, even though we continue to sin, and even though we fall short of His perfection and His glory, God continues to love us. He loves us when we forget Him. He loves us when we disobey Him. He loves us even when we deny Him. He loves us even when we fail to return His love. He loves us even when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jude admonishes us to keep yourselves in the love of God. That phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God, literally means stay in the habit of acting upon and responding to God with like love. Respond to God by loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keep yourselves in the love of God and keep in the habit, stay in the habit of loving one another. That's a tall order. Stay in the habit of loving your husband, your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your church family, and even your enemies, which brings us to the next piece of our pattern, next to the last. God's love reaches out even to His enemies. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." He has reached out to you, brought you into His realm of love and acceptance by putting your faith and trust in Him. He has quickened you. You became born again. You became His child. You became part of the family and part of the body of Christ. God's love reached out to you even when you were His enemy, when you were against Him, opposed to Him, at odds with Him. The Christian's walk in love is to extend to every person, believer and unbeliever alike. That one's hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? That one sometimes is very hard to apply. We are to extend agape love, God's love, to everyone, not just select persons, but to everyone. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Bless them which curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And finally, the last piece of the pattern, God's love is demonstrated in how we serve one another. How we serve one another. In love, we are to serve one another. We observed that a few minutes ago for those of us in the foot washing service. Shortly before His betrayal and arrest, Jesus was having supper with His disciples in the upper room. And during the meal, the disciples began arguing, bickering among themselves. Who's the greatest? Where's our position going to be in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ at that moment, He was facing His ultimate humiliation and affliction. He was having the worst day of His life. And I say that, I don't say that disrespectfully. It was the truth. He was at the point of despair. But by the grace of God, He was able to go through it for us. And while He was going through all of that in His life and all of that agony, what were the disciples doing? It's all about them. All about themselves. They were not concerned about Him. And when the Lord most needed their comfort and encouragement and support, they acted as if He weren't even in the room. And then Jesus did something very out of the ordinary. Very unusual. He got their attention. He picked up a basin of water and He began washing their feet. A task that was usually reserved for the lowest of servants. And despite their callous lack of concern for His impending suffering and death, Jesus humbly forgivingly, unconditionally, and self-sacrificially ministered to them. He served them. And after he finished washing their feet, and he returned to the table and sat down, he said, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to serve one another." No, that's not what he said. But when he said, "Ye also ought to wash one another's feet," that's exactly what he meant. You ought to be serving one another. You shouldn't be arguing about who's the best or how wonderful I am or how great I'm going to be. But what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I show you that I love you, even as Christ loved me? I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Happy are ye if you serve one another. If you serve one another. As we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, let's keep these things in mind. There's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13, Jesus said that. And he did exactly that. He has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If we walk in love this year, God will give us many opportunities to demonstrate his love for those who are desperate for real love. If we walk in love this year, those who are enemies can be captured by his love. And if we walk in love this year, those outside of Christ will see that love in us if we will simply love one another as he has loved us. Lord, as we come to this time of the worship service and we realize that you gave everything for us. You shed your blood. You died in agony on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And we remember what you did. It puts a heavy obligation upon us to be like Christ, to allow the pattern of Jesus Christ to be recreated in us, that we might be formed in the image of Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us by your grace, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the power of your word to be changed, to be metamorphosized this year. That we will, at the end of this year, if should you tarry, we will not be what we are like January the 5th, 2020. We will be closer to you. We'll be even more like Jesus Christ. We'll be more loving. We'll be more dedicated to serving one another. We'll be anxiously looking for your return. We'll be walking in love as you have loved us. We will be striving to draw nigh to God, even at the end of the year, if we will follow these principles. Lord, help us to remember that as we observe the communion service tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.